When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, does he mean the only way, truth, and life? I answer that question in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In our Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Christopher Neuendorf writes about his journey into Lutheranism from Greek Orthodoxy. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Stanza one of the hymn, Built on the Rock. What happens when the steeples may not be literally falling, but figuratively falling? When a church and a congregation needs to close, it can't go on any longer. There's a story in Religion News Service, thousands of churches close every year. What will happen to their buildings as congregations shrink and close? Church leaders must decide whether to give their buildings a second life. How should we respond as a congregation when a congregation needs to close? And has the church provided us with a liturgical way to actually do that? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to talk about the liturgy for closing a church and the disposition of a church building, Pastor Will Whedon. He's assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
There was a recent headline, kind of a post-pandemic headline from Religion News Service. Thousands of churches close every year. What will happen to their buildings? You read this story. What was your reaction to it?
Well, it's such a sad story, right? I mean, anytime a congregation goes under, it's there's sadness. And I think we need to be able to recognize that in the midst of sadness, we need to cling to the promise of God. And the promise of God was that there, well, as we put in the Augsburg Confession, one holy church will be and remain forever. The company of all believers gathered by the purely preached word of God and the rightly administered sacraments. And so even though a local congregation will go under, the broader church comes to that congregation and stands with it in this moment of sadness when its own building is being said farewell to and the congregation is being officially closed. I think it's fascinating that there's actually liturgies for this. Lutherans don't leave anything to chance, right? So there is a liturgy for even the closing of a congregation, but actually two liturgies here, the closing of the congregation and then the liturgy for this closing of the church building itself. You almost want to call it the reverse consecration, the deconsecration of the church building.
Couple questions here. You come from long pastoral experience, why would a congregation find it necessary to shut their doors?
Well, what most often has led to that moment is when they can no longer afford even to have a part-time pastor. Many times before they close, they've actually joined together with other churches and tried to share a pastor. And when that still didn't work and the people just were not there, maybe a congregation has grown older. We see this a lot in our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, where the heads in the pews are overwhelmingly gray in some places. And where that happens and there are no children, the next generation has moved away or whatever, you end up having the church closed. There's just no two ways around it. They can't continue if there are no people there or if there are not enough people to support the ministry in that place. Very sad.
Why do we view this, the closing of a congregation and then later the disposition of their building, why do we view this as an absolute last resort, regardless of how struggling a congregation may be?
Well, because we certainly want the Word of God, which is what gives us, the Word of God and the sacraments of Jesus give us a share in the divine life, right? His own mercy and love and grace are constantly being reached. And when that shuts down in a community, man, that's really serious. The life of God is being turned off, if you will, in that community, at least in that congregation, in that place. And that is so, so, so sad. God's will is that we come to live in Him and through the Spirit, believe in Christ, receive His gifts, and constantly sing praises to Him with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. And when that's happened for years and years and years in a place, and then all of a sudden there's just no longer the amount of people there to be able to keep that going, it is very, very sad. It's not that the praise of God is ever going to die off. It's not. It's going to come up in some other place. But for those people, it is absolutely heartbreaking. Hey, in this area, we just closed down very recently one of the mother churches of our entire area, St. John's Maryville. And how heart-wrenching that is for the people that were born and raised there. I mean, it's an occasion of great tears. The emotion is really deep. It's like right out of the Psalms, right? Lord, I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. That's what people experience toward these places that have been set aside for the hearing of the word of God, baptizing people into Christ, having marriages be consecrated with prayer and the word of God, and receiving the body and blood of Christ. For all of that to just suddenly go away from a place that it's been going on for, in the case of St. John's Maryville, for well over 100 years, it's just heartbreaking.
Someone might ask, I understand the closing of a congregation, but the disposition of the building, it's just brick and mortar. What's your response?
Well, we would say from the beginning, that's quite a misunderstanding of what the church is. Do you remember when Jacob was lying there and he had the vision of the stairway reaching to heaven? He cried out afterward, you know, this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. That was a place where heaven touched down on earth. Actually, it was touching down through him. He kind of missed that. But the beautiful thing about that is that's what a church is. It's the place where heaven has touched down on earth, and that hallows it. It's not just brick and mortar. It's brick and mortar that housed the very wells of eternal life that were springing up there and giving a share in the divine life to the people who gathered there. And that's not something you can ever just lightly set aside.
Why don't we do like they do in Europe? We leave the building standing, these ancient cathedrals, some of them with very little ecclesiastical activity going on, and they just kind of get turned into museums. Why do we not just, usually when a church closes, another church comes and takes up habitation there. Why not treat them like museums or convert them into something else?
Well, if it's a museum, it's a memory, a place of memory of what has been. But the church in her life is the future of this world, right? I mean, this is what's coming down into these wells of eternal life. It's the future age that's being reached us here. And to turn that into a museum would be to falsify it at its core. It's not that church buildings can't be repurposed. Like you said, I think the article stressed that a lot of churches are actually taken over by other churches. Okay. For us in the Lutheran Church, we would have only this hesitation that it's sad to see where the Word of God is purely proclaimed and the sacraments are correctly administered for a building that was built for that purpose to be given to someone who's proclaiming something that's added to the Word of God or taken away from the Word of God. My own congregation that I love so much when I was growing up, the Lutheran Church of St. Andrew in Silver Spring, Maryland, the building was taken over, and it was taken over by the Roman Catholics. And at least, I think, I mean, the congregation didn't close. They moved to a new location and a bigger building. But that old location was where, you know, I was baptized and confirmed and married and ordained. So it's a very special place to me. It still makes me happy to know that, well, at least, you know, the sacrament of Jesus is still being given out there. But I'm sad that the gospel that was such a delight to me over those years is not being proclaimed in the same purity in that place that it was in those previous years. So I think there's just this slight hesitation to see them taken over by other confessions of the faith.
getting into the rites themselves, you note initially that this is an ecclesial, it's in the ecclesial section of our agenda, and that this is really a rite that is most properly performed by, we call them district presidents, others might think of them as bishops. Why is that so important that the congregation didn't say, we're just going to close on our own?
Well, I think it becomes vital for the congregation to have the wider church gather with them in this moment of sadness. That's why it's in that section. The I call it the Episcopal section of our agenda. It's the rites that are really peculiar to the district president or to somebody that the district president, usually a circuit visitor, would send to represent it. But usually when a congregation is closing, it really should be the district president who's there as a way of confessing the what I quoted earlier from the Augsburg Confession, the perpetuum mensura of the church. The church continues. The church will continue. This is not the end of the world. It's the end of this one congregation. But the Church of Jesus Christ is going to go on, and he's there to both preserve the heritage, because as we'll hear as we work our way through the rite, he will have to go through and receive the records of the congregation, which need to be retained, so that it's what happened in that place for the giving out of the life of God will be recorded and kept. And then secondly, he's there to witness that people, you don't now disperse and go nowhere. Now you need to come to other places where the word of God is being preached and the sacraments of Jesus are being administered.
That's very important that when this happens, someone, the pastor or the district president or fellow pastors, secure the transfer, an official transfer of these members, however few they may be, to a surviving congregation.
Yeah, or to surviving congregations. Sometimes, you know, in the situation we face here, you sometimes are surrounded by congregations, and maybe that was what put the squeeze on an older congregation that did not have the big programs or whatever that the bigger congregations around it had to offer, and that they then lost their membership.
Why do these two rites that usually go together, why do they take place on Sunday morning in the course of the ordinary divine service?
Well, it's vital, I think, that we have a witness to the divine service itself is the core of what these services are, or how these services are going to be conducted. So you've just received the body and the blood of him who was on the cross for the forgiveness of sins and whom death cannot hold. You've received the body and blood of him who has proclaimed that I will build my church upon the rock, and that hell itself will not be able, the gates of hell will not be able to withstand my church. We proclaim his victory in the face of this moment of death. I liken it, Todd, in many ways to a funeral, right? This is a funeral rite for a congregation, and for the disposition of the church is actually kind of parallel to the committal of the body. I mean, it's like two parts of the funeral, two parts of the service here.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're talking about the liturgy for closing a congregation and the disposition of a church building. When we come back, the reading of the resolution where the congregation decides it must close.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, etc.
You may be one of those pastors who need to be refreshed and refueled because of your parish ministry.
Issues, etc. regular guest, Dr. Charles Geeshan.
Concordia Theological Seminary has a wonderful program, not only in continuing education during the summer, but in an advanced study program called the Doctor of Ministry. And it's a very practical program because it focuses on congregational ministry. It incorporates biblical theology with the ministry of the congregation. It's also very accessible for pastors, and it's also affordable. You can major in pastoral care and leadership, teaching and preaching, or mission and culture. And we pray that pastors will take advantage of this program.
Learn more about the Doctorate of Ministry program at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, host of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. We're talking about the liturgy for closing a congregation and the disposition of the church building. So the rite itself begins with an officer of the congregation actually reading out the resolution of the congregation to close. Why is that important?
It's vital that it be an act of the congregation. Nobody can come in and close a church, right? The congregation themselves have to have reached the point where, through discernment and prayer, they realize we are going to need to close our doors. And once they do that, they have to adopt a resolution to do that in their voters' assembly. They have to sit there and say, the last official act of this congregation is going to be to move for its closing. And so that resolution is then presented, it's read. So, for example, if the presiding minister is the district president, Reverend President, I ask you, you know, he reads the resolution and it says, Reverend President, on behalf of the congregation, I'll pick St. John's Maryville, and say, I ask you to close this congregation. And when that happens, then the presiding minister addresses the congregation itself and says, you know, by the grace of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ has been proclaimed, and the holy sacraments have been administered here at St. John's Maryville for the past 160 years. We are here today for the closing of this congregation. While saddened by its closure, we are mindful of the blessings of God which have been poured out so richly upon us and all who have worshiped here, and are confident that our gracious God will continue to gather his people, so that with all the saints, they may enjoy the eternal blessings promised to those who are his. So he sets it right away. He acknowledges the sadness, right? It's a sad moment. But at the same time, he sets it in the context of the ongoing life of the church, that this is not the end of the church. This is the closing of a single congregation, and the people of this congregation need to be connected in other places to the same gifts of God that nourished them while they were here. And this all needs to be done with thankfulness to him. So immediately after this invitation, the pastor turns to the people, or the president turns to the people and gives the salutation, the Lord be with you and also with you. And then let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings which you've showered upon St. John's Maryville, especially for the gospel and the holy sacraments, and for your continued presence with your people. I want to just stop in the middle of the prayer and just note that. It starts with thanksgiving. That's exactly what St. Paul told us to do, right? In everything, give thanks. So even in a sad, sad moment like this, there is something to give thanks to God for. And I keep picking on St. John's because my dear friend, Dr. Lee Maxwell, your friend too, was a pastor there for many, many years and was so faithful in giving out the gifts of God to the people there. And so, yeah, when you're thanking, you begin with thanking God for his presence and the word and sacraments. You go on. Forgive us. We have been slow to receive your word and unwilling to obey it. Every congregation has to say that too. We rejoice in your goodness and in the promise that you will never leave us or forsake us. Grant that no one among us may be left without the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. Bless your church throughout the world so that she may give faithful witness to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, both in word and deed. Preserve and protect your people at all times and bring them at last to the heavenly home, which you have prepared for those who serve you in faith and love, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Isn't that a most beautiful prayer? I mean, you notice how all the elements we talked about at the beginning make their way into that prayer.
It is also hopeful, if only in kind of an eschatological way, because I think we sang recently, Built on the Rock, and we can resonate with this. Tumbled have spires in every land.
And bells still are chiming and calling. That's right. There's something fighting about that hymn that I dearly love. Yes. And you think, I mentioned, you know, it's not, Christ has not given any congregation, any specific congregation, the promise of perpetual endurance, nor has he given that actually to what we would call particular churches. And they have gone under in a whole bunch of different lands, right? I mean, we've seen the church blossom and then fade. But the promise is that the church will endure through to the end. And that's what we cling to. Even when we have to go through this sad moment of closing down the congregation, we're saying to the people, so you need to find a new place to gather to receive God's good gifts for you, because there will always be such a place. It will be there for you. Do not doubt it.
Why is it appropriate at this point to recount a brief history of the congregation?
Well, the congregation, remembering where they came from, they also have, well, they've just been reminded of where they're headed, if you will, the eschatological hope. So how did you get to this moment? What are these moments? This, again, is very similar to what happens in any kind of funeral, right? Usually at the wake, people start telling the stories. They tell the stories about the different events of a person's life. So in the same way, the events of the congregation's life are held forth. And I'm sure that almost always this is going to be with the meal too, right? You'll have a time to gather together and reminisce. You'll remember. I mean, in the parish I'm a part of now, there are weird things that just keep coming back again and again, like people remembering the stuff about the buckeye tree. The buckeye tree is almost dead, but it stands in the front of the teacherage, and they all remember when they were kids in school and they used to gather those buckeyes. It just is a huge thing for them. So the remembrance of these stories is very important for each of us as we go through. You see it in the Psalms, right? I mean, it's not just enough to look at what is. You always have this glance back to the mighty acts of God that have taken place. And in the Psalter, of course, the rescue from Egypt, or even more. I mean, you can go all the way back to Joseph's story of how he came to be in Egypt and that whole thing. It all ties together as the story of God. You're just tying your story to the story of God. So God has had himself a people here in this place for all these years, and they had events that happened to them along the way. And you just stop and remember and give thanks for the events.
Some of those histories are going to be quite long. St. John's Maryville, 160 years, is a lot of history, even by our kind of short-sighted standards. That's a considerable amount of history.
Yeah, and I say 160, it was more than that, wasn't it? It was 175, yeah. They've been around for a very, very, very long time. And a lot of things have happened there. Among the things that happen is St. John's Maryville founded churches that are still here. And that are still prospering. The congregation I'm a part of is a daughter congregation of St. John Maryville.
Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We're talking about the liturgy of closing a congregation and the disposition of the church building. We'll discuss the records next.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the liturgy for closing a congregation and the disposition of the church building with Pastor Will Whedon. He's host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Hymns of Comfort is the theme for the hymn-sing led by Pastor Whedon at this year's Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th at Concordia University, Chicago. Attendance is limited to 500. We already have 423 paid registrants. Learn more and register by giving us a call, 618-223-8385. Or at issuesetc.org, the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 24th and 25th in River Forest, Illinois. So, Will, we come to this point where the records of the congregation are brought forth. Why is it important to bring those church records? We're not talking about financial records. We're talking about baptisms. We're talking about confirmations. We're talking about weddings and funerals, all recorded like a family history. Why is it important that they are brought forward?
Now, they're kept as official records. Listen to the words. The words explain it all, I think. These records are evidence of what God has graciously accomplished in this congregation. As they're handed over, we ask the district receive them and arrange for their safekeeping so that the work of God and his people may not be forgotten. And so the church establishes archives to actually keep and hold these things. At St. Paul's, we've had several books across the years. So some of the oldest books were getting really tattered and torn. You know, people would show up and want to do genealogical study from the books. We ended up actually having a member, Lorman Whaling, who decided we just need to put these all in microfiche so that we have a permanent record, and we stored them in different places. So like if the building ever, we had a fire, but our records were not burned. But if ever were a fire, the records would be safe and in more than one place. Well, that's kind of what's happening here at the end of a congregation. They're handing those precious records. And let's be clear, in the records, what Pastor Wilcom is referring to is you have the records of baptism, you have the records of confirmation, you have the records of marriage, and you have the records of funerals. Those are the things that generally make up the church's official records. Born again in Christ, when a person confesses Christ in the rite of confirmation, when they get married, and when they die. Those kind of things are included there.
I often point out, again, to the congregation I first served that was celebrating its 150th anniversary, I believe, the year I came. And this was 30 years ago. One of the first congregations that the founding pastor founded in 1 year. He founded 4 congregations in 1 year. All of them are still standing. But that old record book would be farmer's name.
Mm-hmm.
4 families were the original contingent. And then his multiple wives, usually because wives were dying
in childbirth.
Childbirth. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And some of these records were carried over from Germany when they emigrated, because he got here as an adult with all these kids. Talk about how a congregation's history is our family's histories.
Well, they really are family history. And you'll notice as you read through the congregation's books, how certain families, you know, they'll bloom, and then they may wilt and die in a place, but it'll take, you know, generations for it to happen. Sometimes the names are still there. Pastor's working on a book right now, he's writing the preface to a book on a history of an early Missouri Synod fellow who actually mentions St. Paul's congregation. And what's really great is that there's a speech given by one of the members of St. Paul's congregation by the last name of Steinman, right? Oh, you know, we still have Steinmans in the parish. And I'm sure, I don't know which line this guy had his descendants from, but it shows that the history of the Steinman family is interwoven around the history of New Galenbeck, St. Paul's Parish. Well, the same thing is true if you go to any of the other parishes. And in fact, if you hang around in a certain area, you get to know names after a while. Like, for example, you come across the name Keedy. You're pretty good bet that that's a prairie town name. You know, not infallible. They might actually be from over in Beth Alto, but they, you know, there were a lot of Keedys hanging around prairie town. And so you see the names just swirling around over and over again. And so you realize, wow, the story of God has been woven into the story of these families. And the church records bear witness to all of that.
Here we kind of pause and take a little bit of a, not a tangent, but the appropriate disposition of the building, and not just the building, but also of its liturgical
appointments
yeah. And furniture.
Mm-hmm.
So that takes us to the disposition of a church building. I would note here something I didn't say before, and that is, again, the same people are there. This is all continuous with the previous rite, but that this rite is not to be carried out during Holy Week.
Right.
Why is that?
Well, the same reason we don't carry out marriages during Holy Week, and we really try to avoid even funerals during Holy Week if we can. My dear mother-in-law died on, I think it was Holy Tuesday, but we did not bury her until Easter Monday, because Holy Week itself is devoted to the pondering of the Passion and the receiving of the joy of Easter. Nothing in the church's life is usually allowed to interfere with the events of that week. And so it would be a horrible thing to close a congregation during Holy Week before they get to celebrate their last Easter? No, you're not going to do that. This congregation has a future because its future is the life that's been joined to it in Jesus Christ. And that's what you're going to celebrate at Easter. So anyway, you don't want to ever do it during Holy Week.
Although you know that there are some parallels here between what we're going to do in this rite for the disposition of the building and what happens during late Holy Week.
There really is. You're going to notice similarity to what we call the stripping of the altar that takes place in the Maundy Thursday liturgy. It's not just the altar that basically gets stripped. The congregation, by the time you're done with the stripping of the altar, it's bare and barren, and it just feels so weird, right? All of us, I like to say it feels like it's gone back to being a synagogue or something, because all of the liturgical appointments have exited. So very similar to that.
This rite might also require opening a cornerstone. Why is that?
Yeah, well, the church deposits her records not just in her books, the official ledger of the congregation, but in the cornerstone. Frequently, the church has placed mementos of when the church was founded. We tried to break into our cornerstone. We thought we knew how to do it. We searched. We can't. I'm certain that we just never found out exactly where the stuff is stashed, because it had to have been stashed in there sometime. That's just real normal. Usually if you put a copy of the Augsburg Confession, things like that, stuck in it.
So this explains why in the narthex of the church I currently serve, that has relocated at least once, in a fairly modern brickwork, mm-hmm. there is this ancient limestone cornerstone built into the brickwork there. It does not serve a architectural function any longer, but it's still there.
No. And it's kind of, as Lutherans, it's fun that your cornerstone usually has on the outside of it both the name of the congregation. We have two cornerstones at St. Paul because they carried the old building over, the stone over, like they did in your parish there. And that's the limestone one. But on the front, there's a more granite one, I think. And it UAC, Unaltered Augsburg Confession. The cornerstone is the confession of the faith. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that's the confession. And that's why usually inside of the cornerstone, you will find something like a copy of the Augsburg Confession.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're talking about the liturgy for closing a congregation, and we'll get into the disposition of the church building next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we cruise further along in 2 Corinthians with Bringing Holiness to Completion, Good Grief, Complete Confidence, Example of the Macedonians, and the Grace of Jesus. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Have you ever wondered why our beloved hymns were written? What influenced the writers to craft these words that proclaim the gospel? Learn more about the words you love to sing in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Eternal Anthems, The Story Behind Your Favorite Hymns. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Eternal Anthems, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, 1-800-325-3040.
The Faith Once for All Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does God really exist?
Aren't all religions the same anyway?
Who is Jesus?
These are just some of the questions people ask. Apologetics Today one-day seminars with Dr. Nancy Almodovar and pastors from local Lutheran churches will teach you how to give a reason for your faith. Come join us on Saturday, May 14th at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Boise, Idaho. For more information or to register, please visit LutheranGirl.org.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the liturgy for closing a congregation and the disposition of the church building with Pastor Will Wheadon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, getting to the rite, how does this rite for the disposition of the building and its contents begin?
Well, the district president, again, would address the congregation, "Beloved in the Lord, this church with its furnishings and vessels has been used for divine services since it was opened and dedicated on," and then the date that the building was dedicated, which is not always at all the same as when the church was founded. "As we now close this facility as a place of worship, we remember with gratitude to God all the blessings he has given to us and to those who have gone before us." So there is a recognition of, we have a duty of thanksgiving here, and it's not just our duty of thanksgiving. God has blessed the generations that worshiped in this place, and we have an obligation and a duty to thank him for the blessings he has given them. So then Psalm 48 is chosen. "We have thought of your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, it is the joy of the whole earth, Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. This God is our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever." I wish they'd have done the King James there. "He will guide us unto death." And then a Gloria Patri. So this beautiful psalm is spoken, which confesses, again, the unity between the congregation that gathered in that place with the entire church, right? The church Catholic is in view in the psalm. And the recognition that the city of the Lord continues, even though this one location where it touched down for all these years is now closing, the church itself goes on.
Before we get into the particulars of all of the appointments being removed, why not just leave them in place?
Well, they're all holy things. They've all been set apart for the purpose of delivering the divine life. And so as holy things, we want to treat them with reverence and respect. And each one of them is going to be a reminder to us of that life which God gave in this place and which he will continue to give in other places. Many, many, many times, the appointments from a closing congregation are offered to congregations that still continue in existence, especially poorer congregations that may not have been able to afford those, the same sort of appointments.
We start, as we all do, at the font.
Before we get to the font, though, there's a prayer. Can we
get
the prayer? Yeah,
yes,
okay.
Please do.
So again, the Lord be with you and also with you. Listen to how this runs. "Lord God, Heavenly Father, the unfailing giver of good gifts, we thank you for your presence in this place." I mean, I just want to stop there. You asked, what's so special about it? It's like, I do you remember hearing Dr. Nagel throw this zinger out at us? He says, "We do not need, a God who is everywhere is as useless as a God who is nowhere. What we need is a God who is somewhere." And that is a God who locates himself and promises to be there for grace. That church building is a place where God had located himself and promised to be for his people. So the prayer continues. "We implore you to dwell among us continually with your word and sacraments." So there's the key. All the accoutrements are there to serve the word and sacraments, but God's dwelling among his people actually hangs not on the liturgical appointments, but on the word and sacraments. "So that your grace, by your grace, we poor sinners may be converted and saved eternally through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now we go to the font.
And it's not just the font. In some cases, the font can be removed, and in some cases, it's built into the floor. So what do we do with the place of baptism in the disposition of the building?
So going to, the members of the congregation come forward and they're going to receive whatever they can carry out. And as each item is received, the member will then step aside and wait for the final procession to carry all these different things out. At the font, the presiding minister says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Do you remember how St. Paul had said, "All things are sanctified by the word of God and prayer"? So here we are literally speaking a word of God over each one of the appointments before it is then carried out. And so at that point, the bull, usually if you can't carry out the font, like if it's a big old, you're not going to have somebody to carry out a marble font, right? But the bowl of the font can be reached in and carried out. And the Paschal candle and any other baptismal appointments, like in our congregation, we always use the chrism, the oil, to anoint during the baptism. All that stuff, everything having to do with baptism, is then picked up and moved to the side, if you will. The members are carrying it. They're going to carry it forward. The church is always a church in procession, and the means cannot be stopped even when the building is no longer set up for that use. So then they move from the baptismal font to the lectern. And here the pastor picks up Romans 10, verse 17. He says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So what's there at the lectern that he's going to hand over? It's going to be the scriptures, right? The book of the lectionary, or the gospel book, if they have one of those. And the paraments that are, vesting the particular lectern are also picked up and carried away. I mean, imagine that this is taking place the Sunday after Easter, right? You can see the white fall being picked up and carried out. But then he moves on to the pulpit. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And at that point, if there's a Bible on the pulpit, it's taken out, and certainly all the paraments on the pulpit are also stripped. I mean, do you see the similarity to the stripping of the altar on Maundy Thursday? It's going through. It's like the same thing is happening. At the altar then, the pastor says, let my prayer rise before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice, Psalm 142, verse 2. And the prayer, I mean, you think about the altar as the location where prayer is raised. That's usually where we pray the prayer of the church, for example. But it's also the place where the sacrament is celebrated. And so the missal stand, the big honking book on the altar with its stand, that's taken away. And then the pastor says, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Light of the world, candlesticks then, lifted up, carried away. And then, of course, the sacramental vessels that are still there. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And then the communion vessels are picked up and carried out. The last thing to go out is the cross or the crucifix. The pastor uses Galatians 6, far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So at this point, Todd, the church is looking very stark and bare, and all the appointments are in the hands of the members who are about to process them out. The pastor then invites them to begin moving with, let us go forth in peace. And they say, in the name of the Lord. Get that. In the name of the Lord, they're going to go forth from this place and have it be closed, but they're not evacuating the name of the Lord. They're evacuating the building, but not the name of the Lord, in which they will continue to move through life. A hymn is sung as the cross heads out. What are they going to sing? What do you think would be the perfect song there? You already said it, didn't you?
It has to be Built on the Rock.
Built on the Rock. It has to be. It just has to be. Built on the Rock. I mean, old Grundtvig. And then as soon as the people have exited, they turn around on the outside of the building and they look at the church doors. And the presiding minister, the district president, will say, this church building is closed as a place for divine services. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And if the congregation also is being closed, then the final announcement is made there. Because it's clear, I mean, we should have said this, this rite can also be used when you're moving to another building, right? They might be carrying this stuff not from one congregation that's closing, but from a building that's closing to another building that's taking over. Like I mentioned, my home congregation in Maryland. But if it's used with the closing of the congregation, then again, like the district president would say, St. John's Maryville is now closed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's not the last word, though. After that, as all services end, let us bless the Lord. Can you imagine the tears running down their faces as they say, thanks be to God on that one? There's an awful lot of sadness that goes with these moments. But then the assurance, the beautiful benediction, heard here at this location for the last time. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all the people say, Amen. I find it absolutely fascinating that the rite does not give any instruction about, okay, what am I supposed to do with all this stuff that I just carried out? I suggested earlier that most of it's going to be probably given to other congregations. Some of it might indeed be kept in our district archive, but most of it would be passed on for further use if anybody wants it.
So finally, with 1 minute here, congregations move all the time, and they close all the time, and probably a lot of them are moved or closed very unceremoniously. Everybody just grabs the stuff and packs it away and moves or closes. If we do not observe this rite for both the closing of a congregation, the disposition of its building, what are we missing?
Well, we're missing first an opportunity to give thanks to God for all the good and wonderful things that happen there. We're missing the opportunity to make a confession about what God was up to in that place in giving out through his word and sacraments a share in his, giving his forgiveness, giving a share in his eternal salvation and his own divine life. We miss that witness. Can you imagine what this would look like? If you're in you're in a neighborhood and all of a sudden you see all these people coming out of the church and they're all carrying this stuff and it's being closed, the congregation would let the neighborhood know, hey, this is a really big deal. In this place where the life of the age to come had been touching down for all these years, this is now over here. And that is a very sad moment, but we are going to give thanks to God because his church goes on.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he's host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
We will be reviewing the movie Nightmare Alley. Pastor Ted Gee says it's about truth and lies right after the break.
Blessed be the God who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. This year's Making the Case Conference Hymn Sing will feature hymns designed to sing God's comfort into hurting souls and broken hearts. Lord, Thee I love, I walk in danger all the way. The King of Love my shepherd is. Be still my soul, and a whole bunch more. You know you don't want to miss it. So I'll see you at Concordia University Chicago, June 24th and 25th. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
If God promises to provide for us, as he does in the first article of the Creed, and as we confess that he has created me and takes care of every aspect of my life, why then do we work? If you've ever asked this question or struggled with the sin of sloth, that is not simply laziness, but a spiritual sloth, you need to pick up your copy of the March issue of the Lutheran Witness. You can subscribe at cph.org/witness or visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Memoria Press's award-winning Latin programs are designed to teach your student to master Latin grammar through an easy-to-use step-by-step process. By studying Latin, your student will gain an academic vocabulary, a mastery of English grammar, and develop sound critical thinking skills. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next purchase by using the coupon code LPR22. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. memoriapress.com.
This is Pastor Philip Hauser with Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Papillion, Nebraska. We're faithful to the Lutheran confessions as recorded in the Book of Concord, and our services are traditional Eucharistic liturgies in accordance with the ancient texts Saturday evening and Sunday morning. If you're ever in Omaha, come visit us. We're on Lincoln Street between 84th and 96th in Papillion. Our website is lambofgodlcms.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Ascension of Christ Lutheran, Beverly Hills, Michigan. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Holy Cross Lutheran, Rockland, California. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dubuque, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, New Berlin, Illinois. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. Redeemer Lutheran, Los Alamos, New Mexico. St. Paul Lutheran, Irvine, California. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. And Zion Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.